Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Devoted, Disciplines That Deepen Our Delight in God. Devoted engagement with the spiritual disciplines described in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not a burdensome religious duty, but rather the Spirit-empowered practices by which ordinary disciples experience growing delight in God. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Before we read today's text, which is actually our text most weeks through this devoted series, which is going to be Acts 2:42, just a couple of quick announcements about ways. Today we're going to be looking at what it means to be devoted to the Word of God and be trying to be very practical and helping us dig into the Scripture. There are a couple of handouts that were there with the booklet. If you didn't grab a booklet when you came in, you can hopefully still grab some out front. They are also on the website. I'm going to refer to these in the teaching, but the more important thing is that if you take them home, they can kind of help you start digging into God's Word. Just a couple of illustrations and ways of learning and doing that. So today's text is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And again, we're going to be using this text really throughout this series. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, encourage you to hear now the word of the living God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's a quote, it's actually in the very beginning of the preface of the English Standard Version, from a formal ceremony. It says, "The Bible is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." And those words are spoken every time there is a king or a queen of the United Kingdom that is being coronated. The head of the Church of Scotland actually speaks those words over the king to remind them, you're being installed, you're going to be having all of this worldly pomp and power, but the most important thing you have is not the crown on your head or the scepter in your hand, it's actually the Word of God. And in another way of thinking and looking about it, I remember very far from being installed as a sovereign over the United Kingdom or anything like that, when I was a young believer, when I first became a Christian at the age of 16, the first sign of what was going on in my life was an incredible hunger for God's Word. I got saved on a Sunday, and on Monday showed up to school with a Bible in my hands. And I just started reading and devouring the Scripture from my very first days. I used to have beside my bed multiple Bibles that were out, and I was writing in them. I've still got one of my earliest Bibles, a big, thick, parallel Bible that whole sections are falling out because I just wanted to know God's Word. And those are two very different aspects. One, somebody being invested with, you know, high position and power and a leader in a church stating these words. The other, just the experience of a young 16-year-old as I had come to Christ. But both of them speak to how important it is that we are devoted to the Word of God. And what I want to talk about today is it's so important, but how does that work out in practice? So we begin by talking about being devoted to the Word of God and this being in the aspect of us as a church and in our worship. So notice again in verse 42, which we unpacked a little bit last week, but notice it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, usually when this is looked at, and I'm going to be saying it in this series, and we name the teaching today this, we refer to this as we're devoted to the Word of God. It's the Word of God and fellowship, the Lord's Supper and prayer, and that is true. But notice specifically again, Luke, before we talk about what it means for me tomorrow morning in private, Luke is describing the life of the gathered church. And that's why he does not use the phrase, the scripture or the word of God. He does in many other places, but rather he refers to the apostles' teaching because it's about what happened when the church came together and the apostles opened the scriptures and then taught what the scripture said, what it meant, how the people could apply it in their life. He's showing that the early church is built upon the apostolic teaching of the word of God. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, but we also see it in the rest of the New Testament because Jesus has actually made the church to be devoted to the word of God. He has given men to study and teach God's word to his people to equip them for life. And this is true with the apostles, and then we're going to see it's also true beyond them. So another passage, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, where he's talking about the church and how the church is built. And in verses 11 and 12, or 11 and following, the apostle Paul says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So notice, Paul says, look, Jesus has a plan for the church, and that begins by he gives the apostles to do these things, to build up the church, to strengthen the church, to protect the church, so that the church won't be deceived and drawn aside. And this is exactly what's going on in Acts 2:42. The apostles are teaching the word of God to the church. Thankfully, the apostles also committed their teaching to writing. What do we call that? The New Testament. So you and I don't have to wonder what the apostolic teaching is. It's actually contained right here for us in the pages of the New Testament. This is the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine is recorded for us in the New Testament. It's not secret. It's not something that was handed down some other way. What the apostles taught is in the New Testament, period. Okay, it is sufficient. This is what we need to know. But notice also in Acts 4:11, that Jesus gave not only apostles and prophets and evangelists, but he gave shepherds and teachers to us. And really, as you study this, I believe that that's really one thing. So there were apostles, there were prophets, there were evangelists, and then there are shepherd teachers, people who shepherd, and the primary way that they do that is the teaching of the word of God. They carry on the task of the apostles. And all of this is done to equip believers so that the believers become mature, so that they are not susceptible to false teaching and doctrine. And you could, again, look many places in Acts where, for example, in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls together the elders of the church in Ephesus and says, look, there's going to be wolves. They're going to come in. You've got to protect the flock. And you do that by teaching them the word of God. So this is one place. Another place, the apostle Paul writes to his young compatriot Titus, who he has left in Crete to finish the work that had begun there. And that work in particular is to really help solidify the church and get it off on a solid foundation. And in Titus 1, starting at verse 5, he's saying, here's the qualifications. You need to appoint elders, and here's the qualifications. These are what these men must be like to be an elder. And notice in verse 9, it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So now how similar this is to Ephesians 4, he's going to be taking the scripture, he's going to be teaching the scripture, and he does that so that he's going to be able to give sound teaching and is going to be able to refute those who are giving unsound teaching. But what's interesting is notice there's the phrase, this elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So He's not creating his own ideas. He's taking what has already been taught. And what's interesting, you can make this note, this is the same word as the apostles' teaching in Acts 2:42. It's a Greek word, didache, which means doctrine or the body of what is believed. So what Paul is saying is, look, from the very first, on the day of Pentecost, the church started gathering around and the apostles were teaching the scripture. They were giving us a deposit of the faith, the apostolic teaching that is contained for us in the pages of the New Testament. And an elder is required not to come up with new ideas, not to say, well, the Lord is continuing work. I'm an apostle like the... No, that's not your job. Your job is to take what has already been taught and to bring it forth to the people of God. This is the call for all elders. They have to hold this word as taught. And it's again, you can see this idea, we won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says, look, Timothy, the things you heard me, an apostle, teach to you, I want you to take and you give it to other people who are going to go and give it to other people. That's what apostolic succession is. It's faithfulness to the message. Nowhere does it say, Timothy or Titus, you're apostles, you're continuing in this office, but rather, we've given you the deposit of the good teaching, the healthy teaching. Throughout Timothy and Titus, the phrases are medical terms. There is unhealthy teaching that's even compared to gangrene, and then there's healthy, sound teaching that is able to be like an antibiotic to fight off those diseased teachings to do this. And this is what God gives leaders in the church to do. And as we've seen, just to kind of keep these links we've already looked at over the last couple of weeks, this includes the word being read and sung and taught. So Paul tells Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you can really look at all of verses 11 to 16. We'll just look at verse 13. But he says, Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now remember, how many people in Timothy's church had a Bible at home? Right? I've got so many Bibles. Right? And you probably do as well. Many different translations. They didn't have that. They didn't have it at home. So how are they learning the scripture? Well, first off, Timothy, you got to be reading it. You've got to let them hear the scripture because they don't have it at home to read it on their own. Now, to whom much is given, much is required. We do have it. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But so notice, Timothy, I want you to read, but you don't stop with just reading. You read and then you teach what it means what you just read. That's one of the reasons. How do we begin every teaching? You read the text. Actually, in seminary, some of my professors didn't like it. They said, no, you start with a little story first. And I said, no, I start with the Word of God first. Because it doesn't matter my little stories or my little examples or just what matters is the Word of God. What matters is that I take the deposit that's been given through the apostles to us, and then I faithfully proclaim that forward. And so he says, Timothy, devote yourself to this, the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And as we saw in the early church, the word dwelt so richly, not just in the reading and teaching of the Scripture, but in the praying and singing of Scripture. So notice in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, church at Colossae. How do you do this? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your heart to God. So the word is read, the word is sung, the word is prayed, the word is taught. Everything flows out of the word of God. This is how the word dwells richly in a church. Not just through a little bit of, you know, here and there, everywhere. It is by the word of God. So just as a tip, if you have to move on in your future, and you know, we live in a highly mobile age, and you go live somewhere else, when you are looking for a church, the primary thing is not how nice is the parking lot, is it a beautiful building, what way do people drive, none of that kind of stuff. Do they have a church where the word dwells richly? Do they sing the word, pray the word, read the word, teach the word of God? Is there a rich presence of the word of God? And it doesn't matter, you might go to a place that we do Old Testament reading and New Testament reading and we do all this, and then some guy stands up and undermines all of it. That's pointless, okay? I just saw a thing that's kind of making the rounds this week of this person that is a leader in a very not biblical denomination, and the person said, look, the Bible's got all kinds of problems. And when somebody shot back and said, the Bible's the word of God, you got to hold to it. And the person said, no, the Bible's words about God. Okay, here's a word from God. They need to set that person down. That person is not qualified to be a leader in the church of God. This is not words about God. It doesn't contain the words about God, or doesn't even just contain the word of God. This is the word of God. And if a church is not centered on this, faithfully, because notice they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. If they're not clearly teaching the word of God, find another church, okay? Just as serious as it can be, I can put up with whatever style of music, I can put up with whatever other things are going on. It has got to be centered on the clear proclamation, the powerful proclamation of the word of God, or I'm moving on down the road. Okay? I could start preaching on this, but I'll move on. Can you tell I'm passionate about this? It is so imperative for us. Now, the second thing that flows out of that is we're devoted to the word, not just as a church, but personally. This is where this is going to come home, because again, to whom much is given, much is required. The good news is I don't just have to hear somebody else read the word now. I've got so many different Bibles. I mean, I've got somebody I even forgot. Yesterday, we were here at the work party, and I ran into my office, and I saw that I had an old New King James Bible. I've never really preached out of the New King James, but it was funny. I picked it up. I was like, I'm going to take it home. So I've got it on the shelf. And as I did, I opened up and there was an old teaching outline in there. I was like, well, I obviously did preach out of this at one point, because there's my teaching outline right there in the thing. We've got so many, we could even forget how many we've got. But if I've been given much, much is required, which means I need to be devoted to the word of God personally and dig into the word of God. So how do I do this? Now, this idea is not just based on that. We see it in the scripture that we are to have a personal devotion. Even when they didn't have their own copy at home, they had to be personally devoted. For example, Psalm 1, which is a great psalm, is really an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. And it begins this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so notice here, this is the blessed life. Who in here would literally like to be blessed? I mean, what if I told you, hey, listen, 10 minutes after the meeting, we're going to have a thing right back here in the back, and Almighty God is going to bless whoever stays and goes back there. Let's be honest, how many of us would be there? I mean, I'd be texting and saying, look, I had an appointment, but I got to change that appointment. I mean, well, God's told us where you can get blessed. You're blessed. The blessed life comes by meditating on the word of God and by meditating on the word day and night. Notice he doesn't say, blessed is the one who just listens to the scripture being read on the Sabbath. No. He meditates on the word not just once a week, not even just every day. How often? Day and night. Okay, day and night. And meditate, the Hebrew word means literally to mutter it to yourself. The picture is he's walking around doing about his daily thing. He's speaking the word of God over and over. Just like in the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The very next thing is these commands are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about it when you walk at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You've got to have the word of God everywhere. The psalmist tells us this is where the blessed life comes from. It is to be a lifelong devotion and passion. And so I'm going to give some practical aids to help us on the journey. And the first thing that I'm going to be giving here, there's a one of the sheets says the benefits of devotion to the Word of God. Okay, and again, these are going to be on the website, but I just want to whet your appetite a little bit. Why do I do this? What does it mean that this is the blessed life? Here's what we read and learn in the Scripture regarding what the Word of God does in our life, the benefits of the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God is our food. You remember in the wilderness, Jesus is fasting for 40 days, and after 40 days of not eating, what is he? Hungry, because he's truly human like we are. And the devil says, hey, take these stones, turn them into bread, you can solve that hunger. And what's Jesus' response? Nope. It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. I've also given you there Jeremiah 15, where Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them. The word of God is compared to food over and over again. And I ask you, how often do you eat? We don't eat once a week, right? In fact, this scripture that Jesus quoted in Matthew 4:4, coming out of Deuteronomy, what was it being compared to? Manna. How often did you get manna? What happened if I tried to keep yesterday's manna for today? Okay? Daily. You need the Word of God every day. Secondly, it defends us from Satan and temptation. Psalm 119 tells us, you know, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And he says, I've put your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that the word of God is a sword. It's part of our spiritual armor. And if you notice in Matthew chapter 4, we get the exact picture. When Jesus is there going through the great temptation in the wilderness, how does he respond to every temptation that Satan hurls at him? It is written. It is written. It is written. And might I point out again, did Jesus have a box of scrolls with him? No. It's already there in the heart, okay, before he does it. Thirdly, it protects us from false teachings and ideas. We're going to see Acts 17:11. We're going to come back to some of these, where they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching was true. And Paul, far from being offended, they're commended for doing this. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, Isaiah is speaking about false prophets. Says, look to the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this, they do not have the light of day. They're stumbling around in the dark. And if you listen to them, you'll be stumbling in the dark too. And you're going to fall into a ditch is what's going to end up happening to you. It protects us from deception. This is essential. If for no other reason you ought to worry about how much lunacy is being spoken out there. I mean, it is so bad. Now, you can't know whether anything happened or not. And it's getting even worse now because it's now all the AI mess that's being done. I keep even getting songs where I like the song and I'm like, but I've never heard this guy sing that song. It's because that guy didn't sing that song. It's some AI-generated mess that's come out. How are we going to know truth from error? That which is beautiful from that which is ugly. That which is true from that which is false. How are we going to know all that? You're going to know it by the Word of God. This is the one sure standard that we have. Another area, it forms our hearts to love and delight in God. The whole purpose of this series is talking about being devoted. We're growing in devotion to God. But if you notice, when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, which Jesus said, how important is that commandment? It's the greatest commandment. But the very next thing God says is, well, how do I do that? These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them all the time. Be fanatic about my word, because that is what will form your heart. If your heart is growing cold towards God, I know no better way to get it softened than to dig into the scripture. It forms, it fashions, it shapes our heart. Psalm 19 talks about that as well. And then finally, this is where it comes back to. It says, those are just some areas where you are blessed. But actually in Psalm 1 and Joshua 1:8, it says, if you meditate on this, you will prosper. You will be successful. Psalm 1:12, you can't see this in English, but in Hebrew, it's what's known as an acrostic. It's an A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I think there's like 10 verses or something. It's like the first 10 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every one of them is, this is a blessing. This is a blessing. This is what the blessed life looks like. But it comes from meditating, drinking in deeply the Word of God. This is why what we're talking about this morning is imperative. It's not enough to once in a while have the word. It needs to be my daily food. So how do I do that? This is where one of the other handouts comes in, and I'm going to go over this briefly, but I want to encourage you. This is the hand illustration I have shamelessly swiped from the navigators because it's about the best thing I have ever seen in doing this, and it is how we get into the Word of God and how we get a firm grip on the Word. And what I want to encourage you is on one side is just their thing, which they tell you, please take this and make copies and hand it out everywhere. So I'm not doing anything illegal here, okay? And then on the back, I've given some tips for 40-something years. I guess I've been a believer now for 1978. Somebody do the math. 48 years. I've been walking with Jesus. This is how to get into the Word of God. Let me point out five different ways, which is what the hand illustration's about. There's five ways you can take in the Word. And if you're going to get those full blessings we were talking about, you don't want to do one. You don't want to do two or three. You want to do all five. Okay? Number one, hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Now, this includes hearing the Word of God preached. There's a famous catechism and confession, actually, that came out of the Reformation, the Great Reformation that the Lord sent in the 16th century, the Second Helvetic Confession, and it says, when somebody is properly preaching, that the preached Word is the Word to us. It doesn't mean that it's the exact scripture, but it means it's part of how we are fed by the Word of God. And so I can hear by listening somebody accurately preach the scripture because they're unpacking what it means for me. But it also includes hearing the word read by someone. You know, as Paul said, Timothy, till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. Because you sat in the church and you heard the Word of God being read. That was the only way they could do it. Today, we not only can do that, we can actually also listen to it on an audio app. And I've given a bunch of them in the back thing on the practical tips. You can sit there and do it. There are years where I've read the Bible through by just listening to somebody else read the Word to me. That is one way to take it in, and you learn from it that way. Now, this requires the least of us. It's like the pinky, right? I mean, we would all like to keep all of our fingers, right? But if I had to pick one to lose, it's probably the pinky, right? It's the one that has the least strength, gives you the least grip, but it can give a broad base of getting in the Word. Secondly, there's the reading of the Word. Revelation 1:3, and again, it kind of sounds like a church gathering. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. There's a reading and a hearing of the Word of God, and notice it brings blessing again. But reading requires a little bit more attention. When I'm listening to somebody read the Word to me, I can, and I've done this, I can be putting my contacts in, I can't do that when I'm reading. I've got to sit down and open, and it requires more undivided attention. But I'm still usually trying to get in large blocks of scripture. We just did this when we did the Encountering Jesus series, where we read all four gospels in 10 weeks. And I had some folks even say, I had never actually finished reading all the gospels like that. Well, that was part of the purpose of that series, is you're reading a large block of scripture, you know, a chapter or more at a time. You can just sit down and say, I'm going to pick a book or a section of scripture to do. I just continued on after we finished the Gospels. I've already read Acts, and I'm now reading Romans. Just at night, I just read a couple of chapters as I'm getting ready for bed. It's just a great way to keep going through and doing it. And so you can do that. You can say, I'm going to read the whole Bible. I'm going to read the Gospels. I'm going to try and read the New Testament. Whatever it is, but your goal is not to figure everything out about it. You don't slow down. I'm trying to get the big picture, okay? Kind of like when Linda and I went to Florida a few weeks ago and, you know, we were pulling the RV and doing all that. First thing I did was get the map out and look where we're going, and I'm just trying to get the big idea and kind of how often we're going to stop, how far we think we'll make it the first day. I am not figuring out everything, but I am trying to get kind of the big picture of what's going on. That's what you're doing when you're reading. Third, and we're going to keep getting more detailed and serious with each one, is to study the word. In Acts 17:11, Luke is contrasting the Berean Jews with the Thessalonian Jews. They had both heard Paul preaching in the synagogue. The Thessalonians didn't even study the scriptures. They just didn't like what Paul said, and they rejected it. And then they even started going to other towns. The Bereans, on the other hand, Luke says this. Now, these were Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Now, this can include certainly a group. They were probably doing it in a group. They were going home and saying, okay, he pointed this out, and I had not heard that before. What do you think about that? Because again, they didn't have, well, my English Standard Version says this. They didn't have that, okay? But they were digging in. They were talking about. They were thinking. They were giving really specific attention. We can do that now by actually just opening up. It's in fact what we're practicing. In encountering Jesus, we read four Gospels in 10 weeks. We're now slowing down and largely spending about 6 or 7 weeks covering basically one verse for the majority of the time. It's two different ways. One of them, you're getting a big picture. One of them, you're really drilling down and trying to understand what it means. This means I'm going to just take one verse or one topic or maybe a paragraph, and I am really going to dig in and study using things like cross references or a concordance to dig deeper and understand at a deeper level. One of the things you can do if you're sitting here and saying, you know, I've never really studied the scripture. I've read a lot, but I've never really studied. Well, one of the things you can do is either take the hand illustration and dig in on one of these topics or the benefits of the Word of God and say, I want to understand more about what it means that the scripture is protection for me or that the scripture is my food. And just say, I'm going to start trying to find all the verses I can to really grasp what this means. This requires a lot more work, okay? It pretty much requires either a pen and a paper or a computer, some way to jot your notes down and to try and keep up with those to really understand what's going on. But let me say, it brings incredible benefits. You will get things out of studying the Word of God that you never will out of just hearing or reading. And if you've... Some folks struggle because, well, I've been reading the Bible, and every year my quiet time is I read the Bible through, and I've done that for 15 years. My guess is you're going to reach a spot and you won't grow. We're stimulated by doing things we haven't done. If you do physical training, when I started trying to run a little bit more seriously, my kids, who all ran cross country for Broadneck, who was winning state titles at the time, they said, well, Dad, what's your training plan? And it was, I run the same thing every day, and I just try and do it faster than I did the day before. Dad, that's not even a training plan. That's horrible. You can't do that. You've got to do long runs, short runs, fast runs, slow runs. You got to do sprints. You got to do different things. Same thing with weightlifting. You have to change things to kind of wake the muscles up. Your spiritual muscles need to be jostled a bit. So if you've just been reading, take time, slow down, study, do it a little bit different. Fourth way is memorize the word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is an incredible way. You may notice this morning I'm stumbling a little bit over some of these verses because I have them all memorized in the 1984 NIV, and I'm now trying to preach out of the ESV. So you're getting the New English International Standard Version is what you're getting right now because I've got them done. This has been one of the biggest blessings in my life, just memorizing the Word of God. And I mean taking the time to sit down and memorize it word for word. Because again, Jesus is very accurately quoting out there in the wilderness, he does not have a box full of scrolls. He has stored it in his mind. The psalmist says, with my lips I can recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I have memorized everything you spoke. You spoke it, I want to remember it. I've taken the time to memorize it. Sit down and write them down. Take the time to literally memorize the Word of God. It will penetrate into your heart at a level that reading and hearing will not let it. But if I'm going to be devoted, and if it is my word, I mean, if it's my food, if it's my protection, if it's going to keep me from false teaching, if it's going to lead to blessing, then I want it. And I want it to penetrate deeply. And memorization will really help you do this. And what I've often done is if I read something or heard something and I got interested, I started studying it, and then I grabbed the fruit of my study and said, I'm going to memorize the verses that spoke to me the most. Or sometimes there's a rumor that I've had a problem with anger in my life. It's just a rumor. But I did spend a lot of time meditating on it when I was younger because I would lose my temper. And a lot of it was my anger and my mouth. And so as I studied that, I memorized things like Proverbs 17:14 that says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Because then when I would be tempted to get into something, I was like, I'm gonna drop this. I don't want, you know, I always had the picture of the little kid in Holland, you know, where the dam starts to burst and he's got his finger stuck in, and after a while he's out of fingers, right? Proverbs tells you that. For tongue, Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And I realized, am I speaking words of life to my children? Or am I speaking words of death to my children? And if I didn't learn to control my anger and control my tongue, I could be sowing in things that were going to reap bad fruit for years to come. I still have those memorized, and this was from 25 or 30 years ago, because the fruit of my study, I committed to memory. I wanted to know. So when I was tempted, I don't want the dam to burst here. Keep my mouth closed. When I'm tempted to lash out in anger, nope, the tongue has the power of life and death, and I want to speak life. And I don't have to say, I remember there was something about that. No, I know what it is because I've got it memorized. And then the last area is meditation. And again, you could start, if you're studying one of these topics, then memorize those verses. I've memorized all of them at the hand illustration just to have them in my head. And then the last area is meditating. And meditating, again, this is a term that's been messed up. One of our problems is we take words and then change what they mean in stupid ways. And we've done this with meditation, because when I say meditate, what do many of us think of? Right, I sit around, like remember Rafiki and, you know, Lion King? That has nothing to do with what meditation is. Meditation literally means to mull it over, to mumble it to yourself, to just keep saying it and thinking through it. And I'm just turning and I'm looking from every possible angle at what this means and how it would apply to me. That's why if you notice in the hand illustration, it's the thumb. How important is our nice opposable thumb in being able to grip things? You ever watch poor monkeys, you know, as they can't do it? Nah, it's good to be man, right? This thumb, the meditation is what gives me the grip. When I've taught this to young kids in school, I would actually take my smaller Bibles and I would, you know, try to hold it with just my pinky. And do you think a kindergartner can rip it out of my hand if I've just got it held on with a pinky? What about if I've got just the pinky and the next little finger? The answer is they can do it all the way up until I've got meditation, and then there is no, I mean, I've picked kids up off the ground. Like, you are not getting the Bible out of my hand now, okay? Who's trying to steal the Word of God out of your heart? Okay, Jesus taught us about this. You want meditation is what gives the grip that it's not going to go away. Because meditation is how it becomes personal to you. I'm trying to teach biblical truth, but it's different for every one of you how this is going to apply. I can't possibly do that. It's different for me. It's different for me today than it will be a month from now. Meditation is me saying, how do I take what God has spoken, what I have learned, what this truth is, and how do I let the Holy Spirit apply this in my life? It makes it personal. Where I ask, oh, Spirit of God, speak. Let me hear. I want to respond in obedience. And again, notice in those verses in Psalm 1, 2, and 3, it's meditate day and night. Because if I heard something, and then I read it a little bit, and then I sat down and I studied it because it piqued my interest, and then I even took time to start memorizing it, where can I meditate on it? Everywhere. When I was a computer programmer, I used to, when I would, you know, go down to get a glass of water, I was just turning scripture over in my head. When I was a Marine and we would be out, you know, marching, and you've got hours sitting there, it's like, well, I can let my brain run to stupid things, or I can just sit here and start quoting scripture to myself, and I can be meditating on it. And what does this mean? That's where you want to be. Stuck in a traffic jam? There's two options. Well, three, I guess. I can get really irritated. I can listen to endless talk radio or something or podcast, or I could meditate on the Word of God. Which of those do you think is going to lead to the blessed life? It's getting irritated and shouting at the guy next to me, right? See, no, it's meditating on the Word of God. And so these are five different ways you can do this. Now, what I'm going to do is we're going to jump into applying the Word. And it's just going to be pretty brief this morning. And we're going to do a little bit of meditation right now. We've just done a deep dive, a study on, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But we're going to do a little bit of meditation. So the first question is, am I devoted to the Word of God? Now let me say, this is not about condemnation or guilt. Okay, that is not the way of the gospel. Remember, we started this series talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the glory of the new covenant, God's new covenant promises to us. This is not, condemnation and guilt does not accomplish anything. Okay, this is about the Holy Spirit working in us. Everyone can grow in this area. Everyone's going to need to grow in this area. I've been going back more right now, doing more reading than I've done recently, because I spend a lot of time studying and meditating. Right now, I've been going back and just doing more reading. So last night, I just read Romans chapter 6 through Romans chapter 8, which I've read hundreds and hundreds of times, but just sitting there and going through it and letting the Word of God wash over me. So everybody can do it, and the Spirit will empower us. But growth begins with an honest assessment. Okay, if I were to, I'll pick on Hayden. I can't even see him back there in the back, but I know he's there. Hayden's a physical trainer. If I go in and I'm going to start having him be a coach, the first thing is he's got to do some kind of assessment and find out where I'm at and say, okay, we're an okay place, or dear Lord, Brett, what have you done for the last 20 years? We got to know where we're at. So by the Holy Spirit, where am I at in my devotion to the Word of God? Honestly, is my intake, did I listen to sermons, try to not let my mind wander too much? Am I studying? Am I meditating? Am I memorizing? Where do I stand with the Word of God? Do I give evidence of true devotion to God's Word? And again, for us, I want to remind us, to whom much is given, much is required. You have access to the Word of God. And we were talking yesterday, we were working a little bit on the map out there for our missions board, getting it updated. And one of the things is Roger and Marilyn Reek, Roger's now gone to be with the Lord. They're retired. We're no longer supporting them, but we supported them for like 30 years. And the Bible is down there in a language. It didn't have the Bible, and then the Reeks came, and it now has the Bible in their language. There are still thousands of languages out there that don't have the Word of God. You and I have so much available to us. Am I taking advantage of it? Am I devoted to the Word of God? I want to stir that up and encourage you. Is it part of my daily life to feed my soul, to renew my mind, to form my heart? Where would the Holy Spirit show you? And then the second thing, which will be really quick, is this is where we'll get practical. When I say, yeah, I'm probably not as devoted as I ought to be, okay, but let's break down what that looks like. Which area is the Spirit calling me to grow? So we're going to put up on the screen here, this is six ways that we kind of talked about this morning, because the hand illustration is five, but that first one is, what's my devotion to the Word of God in corporate worship? Maybe the Spirit is speaking that to you. There are Christians today, and what they're doing is, oh, I read the Word at home, I do all this, but they don't gather with the church. They don't really listen to the Word of God being taught, but there is a power that comes in the Word being taught by those whom God has called and equipped to do that. So maybe it's my devotion needs to grow in regularly gathering with the church and really listening and paying attention. I know he's in the back as well. Take a page. Get Mark Holmes to show you his Bible sometime. Don't listen to what he calls it. But Mark can tell you, he did last week when I brought up Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Do you remember when I taught on that, Mark? Yeah. He...
30 years ago.
Yes. Mark knows because he's got notes. Let me tell you, baby, Mark can tell you if I've ever preached on a verse, Mark can tell you that I've preached on that verse because he's not passively listening, he's actively listening to the Word of God being taught. Maybe that's where the Lord's speaking. Maybe it's devotion to hearing the Word. And it's easy. You can get, there's all kinds of apps and podcasts that'll read the Scripture to you. Maybe it's devotion to reading the Word, and you just need to pick a Bible up and say, I'm just going to, every night before bed or every morning when I wake up, I'm going to read a chapter. Or maybe I've been doing that and I've been reading the Bible through, but I feel like I'm very broad but not deep. Then pick one of these things and say, I'm going to try and study it. And if you don't know how to do that, you're still struggling, give me a call. We'll get a cup of coffee and we'll do one together to get you started. Maybe it's memorizing. I've been studying, but I just have a hard time remembering the Word. Then sit down. I will guarantee you the Holy Spirit will help you to memorize the Word of God. He will help you to put it in your heart. Or maybe it's actually, I'm doing a lot of this, but I haven't really been meditating on the Word. Which of those areas is the Holy Spirit speaking? This is part of the practice of meditation. There's a lot of areas. Because see, my temptation is, I remember when I was a younger guy and I was really big into weightlifting, the book I read second behind the Bible was Arnold Schwarzenegger's Encyclopedia of Modern Bodybuilding. It's still in my office and you can tell it's a well-worn book. But one of the interesting things was Arnold showed a picture of him at like 16 or 17 when he'd been lifting for a while and he's already mammoth. But he's standing in water almost up to his knees because he admitted, I looked like one of those stick drawings with the big upper chest and the really skinny legs. Because when he went into the gym, guess what he wanted to work on every day? The things that were already strong. But what he discovered is where I really needed to work was where I'm weak. So we're meditating. It might be easy for me to say, I love memorizing Scripture. But are you meditating on it? Are you reading it? I may say that I love reading, but are you studying? Which area is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And we're going to come to the table in a moment, and we're going to ask him to empower us, to help us. Because pick one of these six and say, oh, Lord, by your strength this week, I want to grow in this area. Now, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and I want to remind us as we do this that actually our church gatherings are exactly this. They are word and sacrament is what it's referred to. And that's not by the church's own thoughts. There's a story in Luke chapter 24, and we'll probably look at this a little bit more in a couple of weeks. But you remember, it's what we call the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is walking with the two disciples on the day of the resurrection. And he's going down the road, and you remember, they're all, we don't understand. We thought that Jesus was the Messiah, but then he got, you know, crucified, and it was 3 days ago, and now some of the women are saying something about him being raised. And Jesus then is like, why are you guys so slow to understand? And he starts preaching the word to them, and he opens the scriptures. And they say, actually, in verse 31, that I mean, in verse 32, as they're remembering it, they say, our hearts were burning as he opened the scriptures to us. But then they come to an inn where they're going to stop for the night, and Jesus acts like he's going to walk on. They say, hey, why don't you stay with us? And then we go in and we read that Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it. Does that sound like anything? And we read all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And their recollection is, we recognized him in the breaking of the bread. This is why worship in the church is called word and sacrament. It's not an idea we came up with. It's exactly what Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Our eyes are opened as we read the word of God and we understand this is all about him. And then our eyes are opened as we come to the table and he breaks and he feeds us. So, I want to encourage us. We're going to come now and we're going to take what we've just meditated on in the Word and we're going to ask Jesus to speak to us, to minister to us, and by the Holy Spirit to empower us. Now, if you're here and you're not a member of our church, you are welcome at the table if you are a Christian, which means this meal is for those who recognize they have no hope of salvation. It doesn't matter if I have memorized every verse in here and I read more Bible than any other human being in all of history, if I don't know that I have no righteousness before God on my own, if I don't understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that's what it means to be a believer. If you know that and you believe that, you are welcome to participate with us. If you don't, then you should let it pass because taking this bread and this cup is a profession that I have no righteousness to give to God. I need him to give his righteousness to me. And he's done that for us in Christ Jesus. So we're going to come to the table. And then after we get the elements, I encourage you to hold them and let the Lord speak to you on what you've meditated and do this. So what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you get the elements, hold on to them, and then we will take them in a couple of moments together. Father, how powerful is your word. You created all things by your word. You sustain all things by your word. Your word causes seed to burst forth from the earth to give us bread. And your word became flesh to dwell among us and to work salvation for us. Lord, we thank you that this morning you have fed us by your written word, and we give you thanks that now, by your Holy Spirit, you feed us at your table with the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Father, we thank you for the glorious new covenant you have made with us. By the blood of Jesus, this covenant has been sealed and secured forever. Through his blood of the covenant, we have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been saved forever. We thank you that this morning, as you have fed us by your written word, we now give you thanks that by your Spirit, you satisfy the thirst of our souls with the cup of life. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Father, we thank you for your gracious work among us. We thank you for saving us and for giving us your written word to feed us, to guide us, to point us to your Son, and to teach us how to live in a manner that is pleasing to you and for our good. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of your new covenant people. And so you have given your Holy Spirit to empower us to walk with you. Based on the obedience and the merits of your Son, Jesus, we ask you to pour out your Spirit in fresh power upon us now. Lord God, by your Spirit, fill us with a holy hunger for your word. Lord, by your Spirit, draw us to open the Scripture every day this week. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things in your word. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, through the word of God, renew our minds so that we might know truth from error. And Lord, by your Spirit, empower us so that we might hate and reject sin and love and embrace righteousness, for this brings glory to you and good to us. We ask all of this, gracious Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. To you, our God, be glory now and through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now I encourage you to receive this blessing that Paul spoke over the Ephesian elders. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Because God has spoken his word of blessing over you, you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.